Okay, so we've been slugging our way through. I don't know if you've noticed. I inadvertently have sent out First Timothy lessons, and I spelled Timothy T-O-M-Timothy. So I tried to correct it this week. You know what came out? T-I-O-M. Anyway, we're in lesson eight, and we're down towards the end. And a couple of interesting things to talk about this morning. We had gotten to question eight, and we had begun to talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And it's a parallel kind of a verse with 1 Corinthians 5. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him. And the him here is the man that was cohabitating with his stepmother. And I think based on the context of the what Paul has done, he's a believer and she isn't, because he never mentions her at all. Talks about him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, as you are assembled, I wish you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, and I have decided such to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So my question is, it's kind of an interesting thing that goes on. At least we read about it in the epistles in these two occasions. And I remember when we were talking in 1 Corinthians, who has the power and the right to turn somebody over to Satan?
Felt like the apostles did.
I think so. I think it's restricted to them. And we've learned in 1 Timothy, and also when we were studying Titus, that if there's false doctrine amongst your group, there are things that you can do about that. One is that you don't associate with them, you shun them, and then you sit down with them and you tell them you cannot teach what you're teaching. But there's no instruction that I can find where I, as an elder, can, say to JD, I don't like what you're teaching, so I'm turning you over to Satan. See, I don't have that authority, and I don't think anybody, it seems like it's an apostolic authority. Well, it's interesting because in Corinthians, what it looked like was is that he was put out of the assembly, put out of the church. And by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling them that he has repented, changed his mind, come back, let him back in.
Do you think that was a believer?
Yes, I do. Oh, I do. Absolutely, I do.
Turned over to Satan, was that Peter?
Yeah, that's the $64 question. What does that mean? In other words, the Apostle Paul takes, let's say it's me, and says, you're whatever, you're teaching false doctrine and you won't change your mind and you're stubborn about it. So I'm going to turn you over to Satan.
Is that similar to Job in that, God let Satan.
Although Job didn't do anything to make God mad.
No, but I mean he allowed him to do
Oh,
that.
yeah.
And ultimately to show the character of Job and in the end.
Yeah.
And so is that similar that I'm going to hand him over to Satan, so he he longs to have fellowship again.
That's part of it. Yeah. I also think that if you're a believer, you're in the body of Christ. If you're not a believer, who do you belong to?
Yeah.
So there's nothing to turn you over to. You just stay where you are.
Right.
You know? But in Corinthians, he says, I've decided to turn such a one over to Satan's purpose for the destruction of his flesh. Isn't that interesting that God is of such a character that he can take a believer and use the flesh and the sin nature to destroy that person's flesh? So does that make any sense? I think it does. You know, because if you... Yeah.
Turn back over to the world.
Sure. Yeah. But I also think that... Go ahead.
When I think about being turned over to Satan, his language is lies. So you continue... I'm allowing you to continue in the progression of your own falseness.
Yeah, that's a great point. I'm studying...
The point that you just made about his... It's turning it over to the flesh.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it's the same as the world. I think it's you.
Yeah.
To be controlled by your flesh. Yeah.
I want you to know what you're capable of. And without the Lord, we lie.
You know, I'm up next week on the main service, and one of my verses is how God dealt with Pharaoh. And it's interesting, Pharaoh, when Moses first goes to Pharaoh, his answer to Moses is, well, who's this God you're talking about? I don't know him. And there's this hardening of heart that goes on. And the first six hardenings, Pharaoh does it to himself. In my mind, that's exactly what being turned over to the flesh is all about. I can't see. I'm hard about it. I'm going, and all it does is destroy me. Yeah, he was. So he just stayed where he was. Yeah. But take somebody who claims to be a believer, and I'm not sure these two guys are, because it doesn't say that they are. Imenaeus and Alexander. Imenaeus is also probably the man mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:17. Somebody read that.
Verse 19 says that these men rejected these, which means the faith and good conscience.
Yeah.
And so have shipwrecked their faith.
Yeah.
I can't tell if they are or not.
Yeah, there's a speculation that we're talking about the same people. I'm not sure that we are. But it's interesting how you talked about good conscience. What is a good conscience? What is that?
You have to be taught that.
And to be taught that your conscience needs to line up with God's word. So if you come into the fold and you're teaching blasphemous statement. The question that's circling around in my mind is this. If I come into an environment and I'm a reformer and I start teaching reform theology, am I a blasphemer? What do you think?
Yes. Maybe.
I might be.
Maybe.
I might be. What did you... You got me going on this about last week when you talked about... Tucker Carlson and those guys saying that John Darby's responsible for millions of people dying because of his theology.
Right.
You know. Well, I think that it, in the environment that we live in today, Reformed theology is the predominant form of theology. I think most of the guys that I've ever listened to or studied or whatever, they're ignorant. They just don't know. Like on Wednesday nights, we've been going through Pauline dispensationalists and we're cessationalism, and we're talking about Daryl Bach and Blazing and those guys. I don't think those guys understood grace. And certainly didn't understand identification because they wouldn't have modified dispensational truth to fit their paradigm. But they did. That's what they did. And they think they're right. You know, and they got Dallas Seminary to put their imprimatur on what they were writing. So is that blasphemous in the sense that it negates the grace of God? Yeah, because it puts you back into a believer, back into an environment where I have to somehow perform in order to get blessed. See that? So...
what's the definition of blasphemy? Just any false teaching?
Oh, good idea. That's a really good question. I should ask that question. Yeah, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is a direct... I'll give you an example. How about the opening ceremony? I don't even have to tell you any more than that. The opening ceremony to the Olympics and what the drag queens did with the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. Is that blasphemy?
Oh boy.
Sure is. I mean, it's blatant. But false doctrine can be blasphemy or may not be. Maybe they just haven't grown enough to understand.
Well, I don't have to learn to be blasphemous.
What's that?
I don't have to learn to be to speak lies. I don't, mm-hmm. don't have to learn that. That's my mm-hmm. native tongue.
Yeah, that you're born with that.
You're born with that guy.
And it's me.
Well, and especially if you grew up in whatever denomination you grew up, I grew up in Catholicism. You know, I had no idea that what their doctrine was and what they taught was blasphemy.
These guys got shipwrecked.
Yeah.
They had to do a 180 on yeah, their faith.
They did.
That's what they this did. Is saying.
I think it's a 180 on grace.
And absolutely. What
grace really is.
So let me read something to you. Some indeed in the apostles' day had put away a good conscience and so fallen into error that made shipwreck of the faith. They had listened to Satan and made blasphemous statements. By apostolic power, they had been delivered to Satan. So it's one thing to be a seeker of the truth and maybe just be ignorant about things, but you want to know the truth. It's another thing to actually be proactive about destroying somebody else's faith, you know, through whatever your arguments are or whatever your theology is. I think guys like these two men here probably were exposed to the truth, even assented to it at some point, but then changed. Is Daryl Bach a blasphemer? I think he is. Because he should know better. Unless he skipped a lot of classes at Dallas. You know? So.
I just like Zodiac is great. After Ingrid, what does that word mean? Zodiac has for the First Timothy was, it means to hurt reputation or smite with reports or words, speak evil of, slander, rail.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't really say about specifically about God. It's whatever you're speaking evil of or hurt the reputation of. So put it back in the context of what we're studying. This is all about false teachers and ones who are, we're not even supposed to, give the time of day to. So, are they people who just are speaking contrary to God's word? It's not specifically blaspheming God, but here it's hurting the word of God.
Yeah. So I think if you're in a body of believers, who's in charge? Spirit of God's in charge of the church, right? That's his job. So if you come in and you start to blaspheme, he's the one you're after. He's the one that you're against. So what was the remedy here? The remedy was, we'll just put it this way. The Lord has just taken the protection of the believer from Satan away. And you're fair game. If we all know that our life, our rest, our peace, all is because the Spirit of God protects us. He absolutely controls what goes on in our life. Even the trials and tribulations we have are designed for us to grow spiritually, not to be defeated. Well, imagine if that protection is taken away, that everything that comes along down the pike, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose big, and you have no resource because the Spirit of God is withdrawn from you. That would be a scary situation.
He doesn't really withdraw. Well, he just risen.
Well, if he turns you over, is he going to sit in the sidelines and watch what happens? He's not going to protect you, that's for sure.
I think it's interesting that all of this has to do with language.
What's that?
Language. You start speaking a different
you language. Do. That's right. And your value system changes, your conscience, it all changes. It goes, in most cases, it goes back to what it was before you were saved. Having been saved later in life, I'm scared of going back there. I don't want any part of that, because I'm going to lose. Okay.
And again, going back to it, looking at it, when I first see this about handing over Satan, I do go back to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians one, he's handed over to Satan. When we get into 2 Corinthians, about the one who was, put out or...
Sure. Handed over.
Yeah, handed over. It basically, but if any cause sorrow, you cause sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order to save much to all of you. Sufficient for such one is punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. That was the handing over to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
But the end is where I... So that the contrary should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this, and also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. For one whom you forgive anything, I have forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for the sake of the presence of Christ. Key is, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Mm-hmm. So I go back to the Job aspect, that Job didn't do anything wrong, but same thing. Satan was able to sift him. And I think mm-hmm. this is, Paul is giving him out, you're going to suffer the consequences, but mm-hmm. ultimately we want to reaffirm your love in Christ for that individual. And so Satan doesn't continually for the rest of his life, maybe, torment him or whatever, but it's once he's realized he's lost the fellowship with the believers, then, you know, to, and he's repented or changed of his ways, then reaffirm your love for him. So Satan wouldn't have an advantage.
Oh, I read a line that said that being turned over means that you have the opportunity to learn what the flesh truly is.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to get the full shot of it. And that has, God will use that for a believer to turn them around. It's not like you read punishment. I don't think it's punishment. The goal of doing this is to save their spirit.
Well, that's the thing, you know, also realizing too, that if it's a true believer, he has the spirit indwelling him too.
He does.
Through all this. So during this punishment, the spirit is working on him too. Not only handed over to Satan, but the Holy Spirit is working within him.
Sure.
To bring him back to fellowship.
That's right. That's what he's
doing. So he's not totally abandoned. He still has the spirit, which is the inside working on him, as well as, you know, handed over to Satan or the flesh, basically.
Sure. No, I'm okay with that.
Cheryl had something.
All right, last question. For what purpose were the men delivered to Satan? Some observations. One, that it implies excommunication from the church. That wouldn't make me happy. I'd be nervous about that. Two, that it implies something more, the nature of which is not clearly known. See that what I'm saying? What's being turned over to Satan is, I can't stand up and talk intelligently about what that's like. I came out of control of Satan into Christ, and I haven't left that position that I'm in. You know, not that we haven't had struggles with the flesh, we have, but I haven't been turned over to it. Okay.
Interesting to me about that is that Satan's not omnipresent.
Right.
So to be turned over to Satan is kind of an interesting term that he uses.
Wow.
There.
Oh, I didn't think of that.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, let's just mention Romans 1 gave them over.
Yeah.
An unbeliever. We know that.
Yeah.
Yet the same allowing one to play out.
Play out, yeah.
Flesh.
Sure. Wow, that's interesting. That reminded me. Sharm Sherman, you know, he came in that day and, Sharm, how's it going? Oh, Satan's picking on me. And I said, Satan doesn't know your name or your address. He doesn't know where you live. Oh, yeah. I said, he's not omnipresent. Well, he's got lieutenants. I said, even with his lieutenants, they don't know who you are. You're no threat to him at all. The Apostle Paul says, Sharm, I'm turning you over to Satan. Now he's paying attention.
You mentioned a verse in 2 Timothy where it talks about Hymenaeus and another gentleman. It says they strayed concerning the truth. So that would make me think that I would assume they're believers. They strayed concerning the truth. It says stay away from them on their teachings of cancer. But as you continue down through that 2 Timothy passage, down in 24 and 25, it says, certainly the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, those who are blaspheming, those who are turned over to Satan. You know, we still want to have a part in their life. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, they strayed from it, we want them to come back to it, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil they've been taken captive by.
That's really good.
Now, whatever that means, turning them over to Satan, it's not for their destruction,
right?
It's for destruction of some things in their life.
Yeah.
But, you know, God's not willing that any will perish.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's not willing that any will perish.
No.
He wants them to turn around see the truth, come to their senses. They've strayed from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's grace, right? We have to, you know, sometimes we get kicked off at somebody or we have a misunderstanding and no, turn, you know, I hope something happens. But that's my question at that point. We want there to be, we want God to be glorified. We want their life of Christ to show through us and show through them. Anyway,
that's great.
I looked and I started reading the context and I'm like, oh yeah, we need to keep that in focus.
Yeah.
We break fellowship or we put them out of the fellowship, but that doesn't mean we're unconcerned about them.
Mm-hmm.
We try to take opportunity to talk about the things of the Lord with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we hope that they come around, come back.
Yeah.
Enjoy all they have in Christ.
Yeah, and you know what I have found is that the majority of issues that you talk about with people that are, I don't want to use the word at odds with, usually are minor things. And usually they're based on the fact that there isn't enough education or study on their part to get it clear. And so I think our job is to come beside them and in the Word and talk about, here's what the Word says, just like you just did. And so, because we love them, just because the Apostle Paul put them out of the assembly doesn't mean that we don't love them. We still do, you know. The idea
not to blaspheme. So the result of having been handed over to Satan is that you are taught something.
Yeah.
And that in this particular case is not to continue to blaspheme.
Yeah.
So if they can receive that teaching, having been handed over, it would assume that there is, to your point, there's a growth opportunity there.
Uh-huh.
It's like Pavlov's dog, you know, without the meat. That's what conditioning is.
That's not a good example. That fuck dog is only fleshly.
I think Mike just taught you not to blaspheme.
I've been in a position a couple times where I had to talk to somebody about their doctrine. And the whole focus is, it's a safe place for me, is to go to God's Word and say, well, here's what God's Word says, and He says it. You know, it's like talking to somebody about telling them, you can't teach what you're teaching, and here's why. Read these verses and let's talk about them. And I was studying for next Sunday. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9 that the Scripture says to Pharaoh. Well, I'm thinking, what Scripture? The Scripture is the same. When God tells Moses to go talk to Pharaoh, that's Scripture. Because here's what I want you to tell him. I'm going to write from me through you to him. So the Bible says, the Scripture said it to him. Boy, that principle is so important when you're dealing in this kind of a realm. What does God's Word say? And if there's lack of understanding on your part or both of your parts, you're willing to be taught and grow and learn through the circumstance.
Can we agree that correction is the aim?
Let's say that again.
Correction is the aim.
That's right. For fellowship, so that we all believe the same thing.
Yeah.
And it isn't, you know, we all have to be good Presbyterians. That's not what it means. It means that we believe in the same God and the same principles that He has brought into under grace that we're to live under. Really critical, I think. And, you know, I think it comes down to, are you grace-based or law-based?
We sure do have a great Savior.
And you know, you have to admit that grace is really difficult to understand. Because when you come out of the world, the world knows nothing about grace. You have to be taught every single basic principle about what grace is and how it works. If you're not taught that, you don't know. The like in your computer, there's a default position. Guess what it is? It's law. It's always, what am I supposed to do? So that's why the teaching of grace is so critical within the body of Christ, because if you understand, begin to understand grace, you understand the intensity with which God loves you, all of the things that he went through just to have you, so you could be with him for all eternity. That's all grace. And he never looked at you and said, well, you got to do a couple of things. All I have to do is believe, and I get it all. And I get the most important part of all is the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more precious than that. Okay, JD, do you, I'll put him on the spot. You want to teach the next lesson?
If you, yeah, absolutely. Let's go.
Go ahead.
Yes, is the same in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy.
Yeah.
You know, he is paired with Alexander in the first one, and perhaps Alexander learned the lesson. But Hymenaeus then got a new cohort in Philetus.
Yeah.
And so it kind of makes it look like it's a progressive thing. Alexander was restored. Yeah. But now Hymenaeus wasn't. And
yeah.
He's getting more people, you know, taking more people out.
You know, that's a great point, because God's word teaches us that people who sin want as many cohorts to sin with them as they can possibly find. Well, I'm finding in this book that Hal graciously returned that's what those guys did. They went around and they tried to get people to sign up for what they believed in, including the Dallas faculty. What it, in their mind, it gave them credibility. Problem is that what they were teaching isn't line up with God's word. There's only one guy whose opinion counts. Only one, the Lord himself.
Well, that goes back to, you know, when we pull back from individual verses. Remember, this all started, this is all about God's word. And the fact that you don't give ear to somebody who is not doctrinally correct, you know, and you don't even start to do it. Because if you do, the warning is that you begin to deviate. And we've seen that with all these different reform and all the different things that go on that started somewhere, and it began to grow and fester, and I think the what the Corinthians one had said, yeah, it's gangrene or cancerous, it just grows. And that's why, you know, the warnings in the beginning of 1 Timothy here is don't even start to listen to them.
Sure.
You know, turn them away. But it's to protect, right? You know, but it's to protect, because we tend to, once you get started, you know, it's kind of like almost a progression of in James about sin. You know, you look away, and then that conceives, and the
sure
precipitous fall. It's the same thing, I think. And if you start deviating from God's word, and you then start this precipitous
sure
fall to all sorts of different truths that are not in the Bible.
Yeah, I agree.
In God's word, so.
And that which points to, under grace, the most important thing other than is to learn what God's word says. It should be under grace. It should be something we do every single day. You think about how much time you spend in the world, and the world is always shooting its poison at you. God's word is designed to teach you who he is. Well, for the believer, it's who the believer is, where he is, and what he has. And that the person of the Lord Jesus is number one in your heart and your mind. And no matter what comes up, I want to go in God's word and see what he has to say about it. My opinion doesn't count. You know, we got to close. You guys got to go practice singing. So let's pray. Dear Father, how we thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word, talk about the truth, talk about how careful you are that the truth be taught and adhered to and cherished. We thank you again, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.